Children of the living God, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. We welcome you to our video service. Some people have had some questions if we're going to continue to do these. Lord willing, we will be back to regular worship services either next Lord's Day or the Lord's Day after that at the worst. So we're still praying for that. But we know some of you, for health reasons, still may not be able to get out to the regular services for a while, so we want to keep recording them. So do not fear. We'll do our best to make sure we have a video service, even if it's of our live worship service. We start to do that soon enough, and we'll try to keep putting them up on the Lord's Day if that's beneficial to everybody. Let's hear our Lord call us to His worship from Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence now in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to give unto you the worship that is your due. We pray that you'd grant us grace to worship you in spirit and in truth, that you might be glorified in your people. In your wondrous name we pray. Amen. We'll begin worshiping the Lord by singing together Psalm 96. Psalm 96. Together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We'll read now the law of God together. The law of God as He revealed it to Moses on Mount Sinai, and then as our Lord Jesus Christ further summarized the law in the Gospel. Let's read God's law together now. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Hear also the words of our Lord Jesus, how he saith, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. As we confess our sins, we'll sing together Psalm 51, the first section. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 11.
God be merciful to me, on thy grace I rest my plea, in thy vast abounding grace, thy transgressions all erase. My sins before me rise, ever present to my eyes. I have sinned against thee alone, in thy sight this evil done, that thy judgment may be clear, and thy sentence just above. Conceived I was unclean, though thou dost desire.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do come to you confessing our sin, pleading that you would be merciful to us for Jesus' sake. On thy grace alone we rest our plea. We have nothing else, Father, to bring to you. Because even in our best day, even our best of works are still tainted by sin. So we ask that you would erase all of our sins, Father. Wash us from all our sin. Cleanse us for Jesus' sake. We are ever cognizant of our sin, Father. We recognize that our sin ultimately is against you and is high-handed. We recognize that in your sight you see our evil, and that when you declare us guilty, it is a just sentence. We recognize we're not just sinners by choice, but we were brought forth in sin. And when we were conceived, even then, we were guilty of Adam's first sin. You desire to find truth in us, Father. And yet in our sinfulness, there is no truth in us. So we cry out to you. As in David's time, he looked to the sacrifices and asked that you would make him clean through the sacrifice and sprinkle him with hyssop and clean water, that he would become clean and whiter than snow. We plead the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and pray that you would wash us in his precious blood and remove our sins, though they be as scarlet, and make us white as snow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hide your face from our iniquities, Father. Look not upon them, but look upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ instead. Renew our hearts, Father, and give us a new spirit. Give us the heart of the Lord Jesus, that would love what you love and hate what you hate, that we might glorify you. And Father, we give you thanks for the redemption we have in Jesus. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. Let's hear the word of God from 1 John chapter 1. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We see in the first verse and the last exactly what we saw in what we were singing from Psalm 51. If we say we have no sin, we're liars. We make God out to be a liar. He has declared that we've sinned against him. He has declared that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we know that we're sinners in our actions. And if we say we have no sin nature, we're liars. If we say we haven't sinned, we're liars as well. We are sinners by nature and by choice. And being such, we deserve the just wrath and curse of the living God, of a holy God. But God, in his great love for us as his people, has not left us to die under his wrath and curse, but provide a way of escape in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came and he obeyed the law of God in the place of his people, so that in him we could have our perfect righteousness. And he came and took our place, and as our substitute, he died under the wrath and curse of God on the cross to pay sin's penalty, that we might be forgiven. That's why God could give this promise. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us because of what Jesus has done in dying on the cross, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness by giving us the righteousness of Jesus. So today, if you have come to Christ in true repentance and true faith, if you truly have confessed your sins, know that though your sin indeed is great, the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than your sin. And for Jesus' sake today, he declares that you are perfectly righteous in his sight. And today he declares that all of your sin, past, present, and future, has once and for all been forgiven for Jesus' sake. And that glorious knowledge that God has saved us by his grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, may we rejoice in our psalm of forgiveness, Psalm 30.
Thank you.
Confess our faith together using the Apostles' Creed. Let's recite the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, who by thy holy apostle has taught us to make prayers and supplications and to give thanks for all men, we humbly beseech thee most mercifully to receive these our prayers, which we offer unto thy divine majesty through the mediation of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that in your mercy, you would inspire continually the universal church with the spirit of truth, unity, and concord, and grant that all those who confess thy holy name may agree in the truth of thy holy word and live in unity and godly love. We beseech thee also so to direct and dispose the hearts of all Christian rulers that they may truly and impartially administer justice to the punishment of wickedness and vice, to the maintenance of thy true religion and virtue. Oh, give grace, O Heavenly Father, to all ministers of thy gospel, that they may both by thy life and doctrine set forth thy true and lively word, and rightly and duly administer thy holy sacraments. And to all thy people give thy heavenly grace, and especially to your people here at Calvary Church, that with meek and heart and due reverence they may hear and receive thy holy word, truly serving thee in holiness and righteousness all the days of their life. We humbly beseech thee, Lord, to comfort all those who are in this transitory life or in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity. We bless thy holy name for all thy servants supported this life in thy faith and fear, beseeching thee to give us grace to so follow with their good examples, that with them we may be partakers of thy heavenly kingdom. Grant this, O Father, for Jesus Christ's sake, our only mediator and advocate. Amen. Our passage for today is Psalm 79. Psalm 79. Let's hear the word of our God. A psalm of Asaph. O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple they have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. How long, Lord, will Thou be angry forever? Shall Thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out Thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known Thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon Thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Oh, remember not against us our former iniquities. Let Thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of Thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for Thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is their God? Let it be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of Thy servants which is shed. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before Thee according to the greatness of Thy power. Preserve Thou those that are appointed to die. And render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach, wherewith they have reproached Thee, O Lord. So we, Thy people and sheep of Thy pasture, will give Thee thanks forever. We will show forth Thy praise to all generations. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wondrous gift of Your Word, and pray that in Your mercy You would give us ears to hear and minds to understand Your Word. Send forth Your Spirit with Your Word, doing its good work in us, drawing us to Christ in repentance and faith, conforming us to His image, and equipping us to live and serve in His kingdom in such a way as would bring Him glory. Be with Your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to Your Word. And as Your Word is reflected upon this day, may Your name be glorified, and may Your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. As Christians, how do we respond to tyranny? Why does tyranny happen to the church anyway? If the Lord is our God and He's the great God and He's our warrior, why does the church fall under tyranny? And how do we respond in a godly way, which will ultimately be the only productive way? This is something I think a lot of Christians are struggling with now. We're not under nearly the tyranny that Asaph was when he wrote. If you read this, the stories of destruction there, we'll get into that in a moment. The tyranny we have is basically having some of our constitutional rights being limited for the last few weeks or so, but it's provoked many in the church to say, how do we respond to this? And many have set up somewhat of a false dilemma. One is we either respond to tyranny by raising up force of arms. We need to do something physical, something tangible against the oppressor. Whether it's making a political stand, we need to go, we need to open up all our churches and standards so they can see we're not people to be messed with. Or the only other alternative, we cower in fear. We just do nothing and let them run roughshod over us. But it's a false dilemma. Those aren't the only two options we have. To fight back, can we say, carnally, physically, or to cower in fear. The Bible gives us a third way, and it's to respond spiritually. The Apostle Paul reminds us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're spiritual. But then it reminds us, but they are powerful for the tearing down of strongholds. Just because our weapons are spiritual doesn't mean they have no power. In fact, they are more powerful. So those are what we want to use when we're confronted first and foremost with tyranny as the church. As Christian patriots, we may respond in other ways as well. But as Christian citizens of the kingdom of God, as the church, we respond to warfare against the church with spiritual weapons, not carnal weapons. And that's exactly what we see Asaph doing here. And he gives us a pattern for how to deal with tyranny as the church. We recognize that he's in a very difficult time. He says, O God, the heathen are coming to thine inheritance. Thy holy temple they have deviled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. So by his wording here, we get a feel. We kind of know what time of history this is. This is the time around the Babylonian captivity, when Nebuchadnezzar and his army came from Babylon and laid low Jerusalem and took captive many of the children of the rich and the powerful in Israel first, then came back a second time and wiped out the city and more, and then came back a third time and finally basically destroyed everything. Stole everything out of the temple. All the precious jewels, when you read of how much gold and silver and all was in, everything was stolen. And then he goes on and talks about not only did he leave Jerusalem in heaps,
He says, the dead bodies of thy servants, have they given me meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood they've shed like water round about Jerusalem. There's none to bury them. He says, this was an absolute bloodbath when Nebuchadnezzar came in. Blood flowing in the streets like water. The dead weren't even able to be buried. They left the dead bodies out for the animals to eat. This was terrible tyranny. This was incredible destruction. And it lasted for 70 years. This wasn't something that happened like for us. It's 8 months, 8 weeks, 9 weeks, 10 weeks. This was something that happened for 70 years. They lived under this oppression. They could not go back to the temple to worship. The temple was destroyed. Most of the people were living in exile far from their homeland. It was only the poorest of the poor that were still in Israel. This is where he cries out. And now he sees such tyranny, and then he starts to respond. And he says, Lord, we've become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. And he cries out, how long, Lord? How long will this tyranny go on? So the first thing he does is not cry out against the nations. The first thing he does is he comes to the Lord in prayer. He doesn't say, this isn't right, where are our rights? Or look what they did. The first thing he does is cry out to the Lord. That's the appeal that we must go to. The Lord is God over all things. I know people don't like words like theocracy. Maybe it would be better if we just called it a Christocracy. If the risen Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if he's been placed over all things after his resurrection and ascension, was given all dominion and power and authority, then he is right now reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all things. The world is his. He is king over all things. So we appeal to him. We don't necessarily need to appeal to mayors, to governors, even to presidents, or appeal to constitutions and other things. As the church, we appeal directly to the King, Jesus himself, who has all power and authority has been given unto him. Why do we appeal to him? Because he has all power and authority. He can do whatever he wishes. He could destroy the oppressors in the church in a moment with no effort, which is a word of his power. So we go right to him. It's not that the church fights against the world with weakness, weak things like prayer. We fight against it with great power. We tap into the greatest power. So we appeal to our King, King Jesus, who has told us that whoever touches his church touches the apple of his eye. That's not like this, oh, it touches the apple of my eye, you're the apple of my eye. Like, oh, I just love you so much. The apple of your eye is your pupil. When someone touches the church, it's like you're poking God in the eye. And God will not stand for it. So we appeal to him, Lord, how long? We know you care. What will you do? So we come to the Lord. But what do we come doing? Well, first, know what he says. He says, how long, O Lord, will thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? He recognizes that if the church is being tyrannized, if Israel is under tyranny right now, there's only one explanation. And the explanation isn't because the other nations are more powerful than Israel. The only explanation is God's mad at Israel. Because if God wasn't mad at Israel, they couldn't do anything. Now, to understand this, you need to know more of your Bible. I want to go through all these passages. I kind of tried to decide, do I do this over multiple weeks and go through all this, or do I give you a quick summary? So let me give you the quick summary. In Leviticus 26, we're given a summary. God basically says to Israel, if you will keep my covenant as my people, I brought you out of bondage in Egypt. You were under slavery. I've set you free. Now here's my covenant. If you do all these things, you will never be enslaved. I will bless you. You'll have everything you'll ever need. When your enemies come, you'll drive them out seven ways. But if you will not keep my covenant and you sin against me, then your enemies will tyrannize you. You will be sick. You will die. You will be brought into exile like he talks about now. And their only hope would be if, once God's judgment comes upon, if they would cry out and repent of their sins, confess and return to the Lord, then and only then would he be merciful. In Deuteronomy 28, when Moses is repeating the law just before they go into the land and handing things over to the next generation, he reminds them of the same thing. And he lists all the blessings that will come upon Israel if they obey, and all the curses that will come upon Israel if they disobey. chief of them being tyrannized by their enemy and being brought into exile. Then we see this starting to work out in the life of Israel. So when we get to the book of Judges, so the first generation goes in under Joshua, then once they settle on the land, they conquer the land, what happens? They forget God. The refrain again and again is there was no king in Israel. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Now, in a sense, there was a king. God was their king. He said, I am the Lord their God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. But they had no physical king. And they started acting like it. So they did whatever they wanted to do. And what happens in the book of Judges? If you read it, you'll find every time they did that, they broke covenant with God. They turned away, and God raised up tyrants from the lands around them to tyrannize them. And so they finally came to the Lord in repentance. And then the Lord raised up a deliverer. It's again and again. It's the cycle of Judges. Then you get to the end of the period of Judges, to the books of the book of Samuel. And you may remember this story. When Samuel was getting close to his death, and the people cry out, they say, we want a king like all the nations round about us. And Samuel gets angry, and God says, don't get angry with them. They haven't rejected you, Samuel, as a judge. They've rejected me as being king over them. And then he tells Samuel, warn them what will happen if I give them a king. That's not me. And what does he warn them? This king, a king of Israel, will tyrannize you. He will take your sons and your daughters for his own. He'll tax you. He'll do all these things. But they wanted a king. They didn't want God to be their king. So tyranny came even through the kings. Then as you read the rest of the historical books, what you see is an unfolding of Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. As Israel obeys God, they prosper. As they disobey God, God brings oppression from other nations round about. God warns them. He sends the prophets, his covenant prosecutors, and warns them they've broken covenant. And unless they turn from their sins, he will bring judgment. And they won't listen. They continue to not listen to the prophets. They continue to live in their sin. And it goes from bad to worse. A few good kings here and there. Until finally the northern tribes of Israel are destroyed by the Assyrians. But the southern tribe of Judah doesn't learn their lesson. They keep on in their sin. And then it gets to the time of the Babylonians. And they are brought into captivity. And that's what the writer of the Psalms recognizes. He says, Lord, will you always be angry? We've provoked you. He says, the only reason we're under tyranny now is because we have provoked you by our sin. Brothers and sisters, we have done the same thing to God. We should be even more faithful than Israel ever would have been. Because they were constantly reminded, why should they obey? Because God, their Lord, their Savior, delivered them out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, out of physical slavery. Our Lord Jesus Christ brought us into greater exodus. He has delivered us out of the bondage of sin. And then he calls us to keep covenant. So we have all the more reason. And since we have been given the Spirit in abundance, we have no excuse for why we live in our sin. And yet we, like Israel of old, become complacent. We want no king over us, even if it's Jesus. Oh, we'll sing about him being our king. We love to sing about it. We'll sing psalms and hymns about it. We'll come up with new praise. We'll say how wonderful he is our king. But we don't act like it. We provoke God to wrath. And when tyranny comes, we're in the same place as Asaph. And the first thing we cry out to God is say, Lord, Lord, how long? And then we say, Lord, how long will you be angry with us? Because if we're under tyranny, it's because you're angry with us, Lord. That's the only explanation. That's the biblical explanation again and again. Now we follow and see what he does. He says, pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Then we'll jump forward a bit, and he says, Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee according to the greatness of thy power. Preserve thou those who are appointed to die, and render unto a neighbor sevenfold under their bosom the reproach. Where would they have reproached thee, O Lord? So you see, he cries out now for God to bring vengeance. He doesn't say, Lord, let me avenge myself. He cries out to God, God, you bring your judgment on them. Why? Because they're hurting your people and your name. The honor of your name is tied with your people. He doesn't cry out, Lord, we are righteous, we are good, this is unreasonable, this is, you know, how can you let this happen? He says, Lord, the honor of your name is tied in with your people. Don't let them boast. And he leaves vengeance to the Lord. Exactly what our Lord Jesus will teach us through the Apostle Paul when he says, don't avenge yourselves. For vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. So we cry and say, Lord, then you do that work. We leave the wicked in your hands. You bring your judgment upon them. Either slay the wicked in your grace by bringing them to yourself, which is exactly what God did with Paul. Remember, Paul was the scourge of the early church. Paul was going from city to city to city when he was Saul, the Pharisee. And he was seeking to have Christians arrested and killed. And God slew Paul. He conquered Paul, but in his grace, not in his wrath. Changed his heart and made him a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we cry out, Lord, slay these who are oppressing the church. Whether these people in high places, whether they be judges or governors or mayors or law enforcement, whoever they may be that are tyrannizing your church, Lord, avenge yourself. Slay them in your grace. Bring them to yourself. Or, if they will not turn, slay them in your wrath, which God also did to the oppressors of his people. That's not doing nothing. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you, when you appeal to heaven and you appeal to the honor of God's name, that has more power than for you to make signs and stand in front of your church building and saying, I have my First Amendment rights and how dare you do this. When we stand before a microphone and say, how dare them do this to the church? You need to know we're people to be reckoned with. We are nothing in and of ourselves. You know what we tell them? You are messing with God. When you oppress the church, you're poking God in the eye. When you oppress the church, you're mocking God, and God will not be mocked. So we say, we'll pray for you. That either God will change your heart, or God will remove you and bring upon you the wickedness you deserve. Habakkuk cried out in the book of Habakkuk, how could God punish Israel by Babylon? Because Babylon was more wicked. And God responds, essentially saying this, Babylon is my rod to discipline Israel, whom I love, my people. When I'm done disciplining Israel, I will break that rod of Babylon and destroy it. If those in political power today are being used as the rod of God to chastise the church, when the Lord is done with them, he will break them and they will be broken forever. We cry out to the Lord. We pray for those in authority over us. Not seeking our own vengeance. Lord, avenge your church for your name's sake. And we recognize doing it in a twofold way. Again, Lord, conquer them either in your grace, convert them, make them like Paul. So instead of the governor seeking to oppress the church, the governor now seeks to honor the church, seeks to open up opportunity for the church, to give the church as much freedom as possible to fulfill its mission. Or, if that is not your will, Lord, to conquer them in your grace, then conquer them in your wrath. Remove them. Break the rod that you have used to discipline your people so they may no more oppress your people. And that's why he says, Lord, protect your people who are under oppression. But then notice what he does in the middle, what we jumped over. Right in the middle of saying, Lord, bring judgment, he cries out to the Lord to judge. He also gets back to this theme of the Lord's angry with Israel. And he says in verse 8, oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy holy name. Deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. He confesses the sins of Israel. Says, Lord, you're angry with us because of our sins. And we are sinners. We can't make excuses and say we haven't sinned. So instead of trying to cover his sin, he cries out and he confesses sin and says, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us not because we deserve to be forgiven. We've sinned. Forgive us for your mercy's sake. because of the sake of the promises you made to your people that you would forgive their sins. And that needs to be our cry. This is not an anomaly. If you read Daniel chapter 9, you'll see Daniel under oppression, living in Babylonian captivity. You'll see his prayer to God. In the midst of oppression, he prays that God wouldn't remember their sins. He confesses the sins of the nation. Then you get to Nehemiah chapter 9. And Nehemiah, they do the same thing. And he cries out, Lord, we have sinned against you. Forgive us. If we are under tyranny, we will remain under tyranny until the church confesses her sins. When we're under tyranny, what we like to do is say, look at those wicked people out there. God, bring judgment upon those wicked tyrants. But you've been just as wicked. What is sin other than you usurping your authority, you being a tyrant when it comes to the Lord Jesus? You saying to Jesus, you can't tell me what to do. How many people, churches, it looks like we'll be able to open in a week or two. Many will be able to do it right now. You think those churches are going to have 100% attendance? I can tell you already because people have told us they're not coming to our services when we open. Well, I've got to work. It is the summer season after all. We have to work on Sunday. Or I already scheduled some things. I've got some family events that I need to go to that I had scheduled already. Or I'm tired. We sin against God by showing that church isn't important by not tithing. We've got money for all kinds of things. Got cable TV with every channel you could possibly get. DVR so I can get other things. Brand new Xbox so I can play all my new video games. Season tickets to whatever sport I want to do. Don't have enough money to tithe. Can't support the church. But I've got all the money for all the little things I want. Plenty of that. Are we surprised that the civil government treats the church like it's not essential? When the church has been treating the church like it's not essential for years? Why are you angry when the governor says church is a non-essential business when that's how you've been living your life the whole time? If we look at our lives, how we spend our time, our money, what we think about, how we educate our children, all these things. If someone was just to see your life, how essential would that person think church is to your life? My guess is if you're like most, it would seem of very little consequence. It's something if you've got some extra money and if you've got some extra time. But it's always put in the minimum, whether it's time or money or effort, and then go live your life like everybody else. We have sinned greatly against the Holy God. We will never be relieved of tyranny unless we repent. The primary thing, the first thing the church needs to do is to repent. Otherwise, the Lord's anger will reside against us. Now, it's not his judicial anger. We are of his people. If we have come to Christ in true repentance and true faith. But as a father, he disciplines us. That's what we're reminded in Hebrews. Every father disciplines the son he loves. And he will discipline us using tyranny if need be. Until we learn our lesson. Until we learn to love him more than the things of this world and the things that we have. Until we learn to stop taking him for granted. Until we stop pretending like we're our own little kings who could run our own little kingdoms and don't really need him and only give him lip service as our king. The Lord disciplines us in his love, and because he loves us, he will discipline us. This is very little discipline we've received. It's not as if we haven't been able to worship at all. We've been able to worship virtually through video. We've been able to worship in small groups in homes. Starting this week, we can work in larger groups outside, and hopefully within a week or two, we'll be able to worship back in our buildings. This has been a very small, tiny, little fraction of a taste of what real tyranny is like. Learn the lesson now, lest the Lord have to bring greater discipline upon us. Repent of your sins. Cry out to the Lord for mercy. Not just as individuals, but as the church as a whole. We need to stop looking at us as, oh, we're these poor, innocent victims of tyranny. We have provoked the Lord to anger. He who loved us so much, he gave us his son to set us free. And then we run right back into bondage. We go right back into our sins. We cry out to the Lord and confess our sins, like the psalmist does. We cry out to the Lord to avenge us. We don't need to avenge ourselves. He will fight our cause because His name is involved in it. And then we end where the psalmist ends. It says, "So we, thy people, and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations." The psalmist is looking forward. It wasn't relieved yet. Again, we don't know when he lived. He could have lived at the beginning of the 70. It may have been many years till the relief come. But he was sure of this. God will hear the prayers of his people. That if God's people cry out and repent, he'll hear them. If they cry out for that the Lord would slay his enemies and avenge them, he will do that. So it says, "Lord, we will give you thanks. We're the sheep of your pasture." Jesus is the good shepherd. We're the sheep of his flock. We need not fear. We know the outcome of it all. So we'll give thanks always. Even in the midst of tyranny, we give thanks knowing that God will keep his word. He will forgive us for Jesus' sake. He will deliver us. Even now, he rules and reigns, slaying all of his enemies, either in his grace or in his judgment, and delivering us more and more from the power of sin in our own lives. And a day will come when we will be delivered from any possible tyranny, because we will be delivered from the very presence of sin, and will live in the freedom of his kingdom and rejoice in him always. So give thanks to him and show forth his praise to the next generation and a generation beyond. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you've shown us in this psalm how, as the church, we are to respond to tyranny by confessing our sins and repenting of them, and then in calling upon you to avenge your church and not avenging ourselves. Father, it is very tempting for us in our sinfulness to want to lash out in some kind of physical, tangible way against tyrants. And also in our sinfulness, we want to play the victim, that we couldn't have brought this on ourselves. What could we have possibly done? And yet your word shows us that if there is tyranny over the church, it's because of our sin. And our only hope is to cry out to you. So Father, forgive your church. And we pray that you would slay the enemies of your church, either in your grace, converting them to yourself, or slaying them in your wrath, so they could do your church no more harm. As the psalmist prayed, be with those who right now suffer greatly because of tyranny, not just in this land, but in other lands where it's even worse. Protect those who are imprisoned, Father, and oppressed. Deliver them for your name's sake. And Father, as you overcome tyranny, may you be given thanks by your people, and may your name gain renown among the nations as they see you are the great King of all kings. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. We just read through and considered Psalm 79. So let's turn now in our psalm books to Psalm 79. We're just going to sing the second half of the psalm, which kind of picks up when he's confessing sin and then crying out for God's vengeance in the latter half, verses 8 through 13. Psalm 79, 8 through 13.
God's sins of all our fathers, rich upon us still bestow. Let thy mercy rush to meet us, thou brought into our neighbor's blood.
Beloved of God, receive the blessing of your Heavenly Father. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace now and forevermore. Amen. Let's respond to our Lord's blessing, singing the first part of Psalm 91.
With you. Peace.